If you don't have a Bible, raise your hands. The ushers will get you a Bible, and that way you'll be able to follow along. We're going to be going, leave your hand real high. We're going to be going through a lot of verses today, especially in the Old Testament. Now, with your Bibles, please turn to the book of Romans, chapter 13. I say 1 through 7 because that's in a context, but I'm positive we won't get through all of that. But the title of my message is, How Should a Christian View the Government? Now, starting in chapter 12 of Romans, Paul started to address the Christians in the practical ways that we should be living our lives. Today's text may not be one we like doing at times, but we are required to do it by the Word of God. So let's take a look at the text in context and then come back and take a look at it. So here in chapter 13, verse 1, it says this, Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sakes. Verse 6. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due. And by the way, some people criticize people because they're able to pay less taxes even though they make more money. But what they're doing is they're finding what the word or what the law says in regards to paying taxes, and therefore they're according to the law, since the law has those deductions in them, they're available not to have to pay that many taxes. So in other words, if you have something that you give, or you buy, or it's a business, or even your tithes, if there's a law that says you can deduct it, it's okay to deduct because it's the law of the land. Now it says, where taxes are due, customs to whom customs. Fear, that would be a reverence, as you read this in context, because fear can mean that reverence, to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Okay, now let's go back to verse 1. But what I want to do is something different today. Instead of starting in verse 1, I want to go to the second part of verse 1, and then we're going to come back to the first part of verse 1. And here the second part of verse 1 says, For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. This teaches us that God is above all, and that the governments are ordained by God. A perfect example of this is found with Nebuchadnezzar. In the book of Daniel, chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, Nebuchadnezzar was the king. He's writing a letter to all the land. He's going to explain to them what happened to him. He's going to explain to them something that took place and then the result of it. So follow along and listen to what happened to him because of pride and the result of it. So verse 1 would say, there in chapter 4 of Daniel, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare the signs and the wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. So this is King Nebuchadnezzar talking here. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his domain is from generation to generation. Verse 4, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace, and I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts on my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore, I issued a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known the interpretation of this dream. Then the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers came in, and I told them the dream, but they did not make known its interpretation. But at last, I called in Daniel, and he came before me. His name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. Now look at the word God. It's a small g. It's not a big G, a capital G. It's a small g. So he realized that his God was not real. And it said, in him, Daniel, Belteshazzar, is the spirit of the holy God. And I told him the dream before him, saying, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you. Let me pause here just for a moment and explain something in regards to the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, you're going to hear places where God fell upon a person, and the strength of the Lord returned unto, you know, Samson. And then here we see that it was talking about Daniel, Belteshazzar, and he said, I know that the spirit of the holy God was upon you. So what takes place in the Old Testament, God would come down through a spirit and rest on a person that God would use for his purpose in the world. But it could come off of a person, just like King Saul. It fell on him, but then it came off of him. That's the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit comes on and it can come off of people. The New Testament, when we accept Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within us, inside of us. Paul the Apostle says, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit? He dwells in us, and the place that he dwells in us is the Holy of Holies, is the way that word temple is used. What a magnificent concept that is, that right now, God is inside you. If you've accepted Jesus Christ, and you are the most beautiful thing to him because you've accepted him and he's inside you. I want you to do yourself a favor and me right now. I want you just to look around this large congregation. Just look at different people and say to yourself, if I was God, would I dwell in that person? Well, maybe that one, but no, not that one. But God doesn't look at the outside of us. He looks at the inside of us. And when we accept Him, the Holy Spirit comes within us. And He dwells in our lives. And we can have that intimate relationship with the living God through the Spirit. That's why, and here it is, did you do your homework last week where you were going to say every day, help me walk in the Spirit? Now, that's not to just check off a box to say, okay, I said it, that way Pete won't make me raise my hand. I'm not going to make you raise your hand this week, maybe next week when I ask again. But it's been so wonderful to be able to say that to yourself, Lord, help me walk in the Spirit today. And when you blow it, and there will be times we're not perfect. Oh, thank God for 1 John 1:9, that He forgives us of our sins if we confess them to Him. And He cleanses us from all unrighteousness and purifies us and comes in and just cleans house a little bit more. It's that sanctifying work that He does within us. And so ask yourself every day, Lord, help me walk in the Spirit. And then throughout the day, remind yourself, help me to continue to walk in the Spirit today. And as you do, your relationship with God will just grow and build and grow and build. And that's because God wants to shine through you. And the way to do that is to allow Him to have access to use you and shine through you. And so we see that Belteshazzar, Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar is saying, I know that the Spirit of the Holy God is in you, and no secret troubles you. Explain to me the vision of my dream, that I may have its interpretation. Verse 10. These were the visions of my head while on my bed. I was looking, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height was great, and the tree grew strong. Its height reached the heavens, and it could be seen to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant, and it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it. The birds of the heavens dwelt in the branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the vision of my head while I was on my bed, there was a watcher, a holy one, come down from heaven, verse 14, and he cried aloud and said, chop down the tree, cut off its branches, strip off its leaves, scatter its fruit, lest the beasts come out from underneath and the birds from the branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump and the roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, and the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with the dew of the heaven, and let him graze with the beasts, and the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from that of a man. Let him be given the heart of a beast, and let 7 times pass over him. This decision is by the decree of the watcher and the sentence of the word, the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men, give it to whomever he will, and he sets over it the lowliest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, declare its interpretations, since all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the Spirit of the Holy God is in you. These were the words of Nebuchadnezzar about the dream that the Lord had given him in verses 1 through 18. But now in Daniel chapter 4, 19 through 37, comes the interpretation. What's the meaning of this dream? God today still speaks to us in dreams. And also, pizza at 1 o'clock at night can speak to you in dreams too. So you just need to make sure which one it is. Is it the Lord or is it the pizza? And if it's the Lord, pray and ask for the interpretation thereof. And so King Nebuchadnezzar asked Daniel, Belteshazzar, what the interpretation was. In verse 19 it says, then Daniel, whose name is Belteshazzar, was astonished for a time, and his thoughts troubled him. So the king spoke and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. Belteshazzar answered and said, My Lord, may the dream concern those who hate you, and its interpretation concern your enemies. The tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached the heavens, which could have been by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely, and its fruit abundant, and which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and whose branches the birds of the air had their home. Verse 22. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong, for your greatness has grown and reached the heavens, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. Inasmuch as the king saw a watcher, a holy one, come down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree, destroy it, and leave its stumps and its roots in the earth, bind them with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beast of the field till 7 times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord, the king. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen, and they shall wet you with the dew of the heavens, and 7 times shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. Verse 26. And in as much as they gave the command to leave the stump and the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you have come to know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Now, he's telling the king, break off your sins in front of everybody that was there. The king was a politician. And Daniel said, break it off. Break your sins off and show mercy. Show mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. Perhaps, he said. He didn't say there would be. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar at the time of 12 months. So 12 months later came about. He was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling. May my mighty power for honor and my majesty. While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and they shall drive you from men. And you, your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. Now, verse 33, that very hour the word was fulfilled, and Nebuchadnezzar, he was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagles and feathers, and his nails like bird claws. So, seven times over, how long is that? Would that be 7 days? Would it be 7 months? Would it be 7 years? Well, we can pretty much declare that it's not 7 days, because the average human being's hair grows a half an inch a month. And so 7 days, your hair could not have grown that long. An average human, their nails grow 0.14 of an inch every month. So they would not be like claws. It's less than a quarter inch. And so it would not even be like a claw in 7 days. I could see people arguing for 7 months, maybe. But I can also see for 7 years. And I have seen a lot of people get in great debates over whether it's 7 months or 7 years. Bottom line is, it was God's time. And it's very possibly 7 months. It's very possibly 7 years. But it's a fact that he went crazy for all of that time. Because it says for seven times, but it doesn't literally tell us what that time is. So are we going to focus on how long the time is, or the lesson to be learned? See, so many people focus on the minor things and forget the major things. But if you remember that Jesus is the major thing and stick yourself onto the major things, you're going to be just fine. And so we see that it was nails were like the bird's claws. And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes. So now he's speaking, you know for a fact, to heaven. And my understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High. And I praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can resist, restrain his hand, or say to him, what have you done? Verse 36, at that time, my reason returned to me, and the glory of my kingdom, and my honor, and my splendor returned to me. My counselors and my noble restored to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and an excellent majesty was added to me. Now, what was his issue? It was pride, was it not? look what I have built. Look at this great kingdom that I have built. I have built. We have to be careful that we don't get the disease, that I disease. I-ism. It's all about me. We have to be careful not to do that. No matter who we are, I'll come down to this church, you know, Sunday mornings early to unlock it, or I'll be locking it up and I'll turn and I'll look to the west. And I see these 10 acres and I just have never once said, Lord, look what I've done. Because I'm fearful of what God did in Nebuchadnezzar and I don't want it done to me. So I have always just looked out over this property, looked out over this building and all the things and all the people that I see in my mind at that time. And I just say, God, you're so good to have used me to have this happen. You are truly a good God. What a blessing you are. Thank you, Lord, for using me. And I mean that from my heart every time I do that, because too many pastors are in the pulpit with way too much pride. I'm going to come back to it, but there was a pastor's conference, and the guest speaker this last Thursday was Rob McCoy, Charlie Kirk's pastor. He's a Calvary pastor. And he told me that, and I didn't even go and introduce myself. He came over to me. And afterwards, he goes, I drove past your property. That is amazing what you have done. And I just looked at him and I said, isn't God good? Isn't God? I deflected it off of me. And then I put it on to the straw bales, because everyone likes the straw bale story. I said, the exterior walls are made out of straw bale. Do you know that? The insulation factor is R70. He goes, you're kidding me. I go, no. We can turn that thing on in the midst of 120 degrees, and you know, a half hour later, I see ladies walking in and putting a robe on, and sitting right next to them, I see them going like this. So I can't please all the ladies, Rob. He goes, I know. That's why for a while we had to put the locks on the air conditioners, because people would be adjusting them, and one time they adjusted one and had all these running really cold and had all these on heater at the same time. So, but no one's been messing with them, so we're good. But isn't it a good thing what God has done? You know, we started with just a little Bible study. We didn't pull out of any churches. We didn't grow through proselytizing and any of that. We just grew because of God's love. COVID hit us. We took a knock there, but God is good. You guys are faithful, and I love you with all my heart. And so does Jesus, even more. So now in verse 37, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt, and I honor the King of heaven, and all who works are true, and his ways just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. May I caution all of us, myself included, be careful that we're not given over to pride. People can be used by the enemy to tell you how great you are, to build you up. But don't do that. Give the glory and the honor to God. Because we don't want to experience what Nebuchadnezzar learned. And by the way, there's an easy way, or there's a hard way to learn a lesson. And in this example, Nebuchadnezzar learned it the hard way. The easy way is just to believe the scriptures, and you're going to be far better off in just trusting God and giving him all the praise and the honor. But this is an interesting thing. I said, just believe the scriptures. You've got to know the scriptures to believe the scriptures. Amen? How much time do you spend in your Bible? How many times have you read from Genesis to Revelation? We should all be in that. We shouldn't take just a little teeny devotional, read it that has one verse in it. We should be in the best commentary that was ever given to human beings, the Word of God. And we should start in Genesis and read all the way through it. Right now in my reading, I'm in Isaiah. And I read something not too long ago in chapter 6 that I'm going to share with you in just a moment. And then you see how God works by knowing God's word. So if you are not reading it from Genesis to Revelation, I encourage you to do that. Because if you do that, then you'll see that God does place governments where they're at for his purpose. Now, with that in mind, I do agree that you may not agree with all of God's choices who get into office. Do I hear an amen? Amen. Boy, that was a lousy amen. Amen. You know, one of the most blessed and fun time I ever had is when I was invited to speak at a black conference down here where all the churches that their congregants were black, except for this one person down here was white, married to a black gal. He asked his pastor if I could come and speak, and they checked it out with the bishop, and the bishop said yes, so I go there. And I'm telling you, when the bishop's up there preaching, the congregation's going, amen, brother, preach it on now, brother, preach it, preach it. And then I was introduced, this white kid from San Diego, and I'm teaching right out of the Word of God, and I come to a point where I know that there should be a good amen, and it's dead silent. So I went ahead and taught another and came to another point that definitely should have an amen. Dead silence. Came to my third one, dead silence. The bishop was sitting over here on the stage and I turned to him just like this and I said, Bishop, don't you think that deserves an amen? And he sat there with a deep voice, goes, amen, brother. And then I hit my fourth one, and the whole congregation went, amen, brother, now preach it on, go for it. And we just had the best time. So I'm not asking you to out-yell me, but I'm asking you to respond. You know, when we need to say amen, we need to say amen. We may not agree with who God puts into office, but we still need to trust the Lord. We need to trust the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
I love it. You know, in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah made a mistake. He was a great prophet, but he made a mistake. He put his eyes on King Uzziah. He was so focused on the king that he got his eyes off of God. And what does it say? It says this in chapter 6 of Isaiah, verses 1 through 5. Make sure that you never take your eyes off of God. In the year that King Uzziah died, so now his eyes can't be on the king, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and his train of his robe filled the temple. Are you looking at somebody that's taking your eyes off of God? Are you looking at a local politician to save all your problems in your life? Are you looking for a congressman, a senator, an assemblyman? You're looking for a president to take care of all of your needs? And what happens when we do that? We get our eyes off of Jesus. And our eyes should stay on Jesus. That way we can be usable by God. And so in verse 2 it says, above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. With two he flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the doors were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. And now look what he said. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I'm going to say it again. Isaiah took his eyes off of the Lord and put it on the King. What do you have your eyes on? Do you have your eyes on Jesus? Make sure our eyes stay on Jesus. Seek him for your answers. But you can also be involved, as I'll share later, because he, God, is placing people in office, and he can take them out or put them in for whatever purpose he wants. Amen. Now, you might be saying, why are there so many corrupt politicians? Is God putting corrupt politicians in? Good question, huh? That could simply be the situation that the scriptures refer to as God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man, you know, soweth, that also shall he reap. In other words, if you are going to sow bad seeds, you're going to reap bad fruit. So what is our responsibility with governors, or with government, excuse me? You thought I was going to preach on Newsom, huh? No. That is found, our responsibility, in verse 1a that says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. We are to be subject to the highest power. Now again, some Christians might say, that can't be true with as bad as things are today. As horrible as things are in our nation and in the world today, that can't be true. Let me ask you this question. Where was Paul when he wrote this book? He wasn't in Romans to write Romans. But when Paul wrote this book, the Romans were in charge of everything going on in the country. It was when the Roman Empire was in control that Nero sat on the seat of his throne. Ironside has a commentary, and excuse me for being very explicit, I'm just quoting his commentary. And this is what he said about Nero. He was a narcissist, crazy man. And this is what Ironside said, that Nero was such a brute that he had his mother's body ripped apart just so he could see the womb that bore him. That is sick. That's the leader of the government that was going on right then. Peter was in Rome when he wrote 1 Peter. And guess what was taking place? And what did he say to them in verse 13 through 17? Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be kings as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of the evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, that's a reverence, and honor the king. Peter was in Rome. You think that he was at the Rome Hilton Hotel? He was in Rome, and guess what he was waiting for? He wrote this book while he was waiting to be put to death by the Romans. And he knew that he was going to die. And yet he wrote that about being subject unto the powers. And when Peter went to the cross, the crucifixion, he told the soldiers, don't crucify me the way my Lord was crucified. I don't deserve it. Crucify me upside down. And they thought it would be funny, and they did it. The government at that time was as bad as any government in history. We are exhorted by Paul. We are exhorted by Peter to both be subject and, more importantly, to pray for our government and people that are in government. If we don't like the governing party, we as Christians have some mighty things that we can do about it. Number one, I'm going to share next, but number two, I'm going to share first. If you're a Christian, you should be voting. You should be voting. And I will be getting you voter registration cards. If you're not registered now, you can go to the voting poll and say, I want to register today, and you need to vote. And who do you vote for? The one that lines up the best with this. Now, the second thing, which is the first thing that we should do, is pray for those who are in power. Not just one time, but continually pray. People, do you pray for your government here locally? And I don't mean, Lord, these guys are wacky. Would you kill them? I don't mean that. Would you pray faithfully for your government here? And in California, we have an amazing opportunity to get a new governor in this next election. And we need someone that knows the Word of God and that will stand on those principles. Now, there's another thing that you can do. You can personally get to know them. Now, I'm not saying, you know, work your way into the president's office to get to know him, but there's opportunities where you come, you get to know the politicians, and if they're not Christians, you can have an influence on them, a wonderful influence. This last Thursday, there was a pastor's conference over here at the Eucalyptus, where pastors and staff could go to it. The guest was a fellow by the name of Rob McCoy. Rob McCoy is a Calvary pastor. You may have heard of him in the news, where he would not close his church during COVID, like us. He got sued by the millions, and some of those lawsuits are still going on. But he also was the personal pastor to Charlie Kirk, Now, you all know who Charlie Kirk, isn't it, right? The one that was assassinated on live TV. Charlie Kirk was very influential in Washington. Charlie Kirk says, "Pastor Rob, I want you to come back to Washington with me at this gathering there is, and I want to introduce you to the president." And he agreed to go. And while he went, before he went, that is, there were people telling him, "Don't talk to Melania. Don't talk to Melania because she's a liberal and she believes in abortion. Don't talk to Barron because he's as liberal as his mom and believes in abortion as too." They get back there, and guess what? This came right out of his testimony he just gave us on Thursday. He got back there, he met the president, thought it was fine to meet the president, wasn't, you know, overwhelmed with it, but, you know, he went and sat down with Charlie Kirk at another table, and he's thinking about all these things that the people said, don't talk to Barron and his mom and all this, and then in comes Melania and Barron, and Charlie Kirk goes, "Come on, I want to introduce you to him," and he goes, "Oh, great." So what takes place? Charlie Kirk goes over and he says, "Hi guys, I want to introduce you to Rob McCoy. He's my personal pastor. He's the one that I go to for spiritual things." And Melania says, "Can we go to a private room and talk?" And so the four of them went to a private room and talked. And Melania told Rob, she said, "Because of this man," pointing to Charlie Kirk, "taking the time to get to know us and to listen to us and not get in our face, but to listen to us about our points of view on issues, including abortion," and then he began to take us through the Word of God. And he showed us, according to the Word of God, that our views on liberalism and our views on abortion were wrong. And because of him, we are now no longer believing in abortion, or are we liberals anymore? Amen. Isn't that great? Now, you can only imagine what the fruit of that's going to be for the kingdom of God and for babies. Babies that'll have a chance. I wasn't going to be involved in an abortion, but what happened, if some of you may not know, but I'm a twin. My twin died at birth. It took my mom from the birthing room to another room and said, "You have to have a DNC to get everything cleaned out." And she goes, "No, there's life in me." "No, it's just in your mind, it's symptoms. We need to go in there and clean you out." And she insisted, and then they told my dad, "You gotta tell her this, because if that stuff stays in there, she could get infection, she could die." And she goes, "No, there's life in me. I'm not gonna do this." And they talked her into, "If we can find a specialist that'll come down and tell you that it's not life, it's just in your mind," she goes, "maybe then." There happened to be a top-notch specialist right there at the hospital. They called him in. Doctor examined my mom, turned to the doctors and said, "There's life in her womb. Do not do that DNC. There's life in her womb." And shortly thereafter, I was born. I'm going to deal with my brother when I get up there. "Why didn't you have to stay down here with dyslexia and I could have gone first?" But how many more babies are going to have that opportunity? to live. You know, it's been said that if all those that have been aborted would have just paid their Social Security tax, Social Security would not be a troublesome issue right now. But governments kept borrowing from it and borrowing from it, and that's why it's an issue today. But you can make the change of that. You can pray for those that are running for office. And why is it that a lot of people don't pray? Because they simply vote down party line and they never talk to the person about what their views are. And they especially don't talk about and look for what the views are of God. And if we as a body of Christ would do more praying, we would see a better response into the political nation that we have been born into. We are living in exciting times, folks. Do you know that God has chosen you to be alive right now? I don't care how old you are. God has chosen you to be alive right now because he knows that you could help with an impact to enhance his kingdom. And I think that deserves an amen. Amen. You're back to falling away from amens again. I think that deserves an amen. Amen. Now we need to live for it and do it and be doers of God's word. And as we do, it's going to be a glorious time and we're going to see so much fruit added to the kingdom of God because we are going to invest our hearts and our minds into the world we live in because we've been influenced by the word of God. Really, truly. How many of you that have kids going to public school really know your public school teachers? I mean, really know them. When our kids went to public school, we got to know every single teacher, got to be friends with them. When this new health book came out, she called Marcy and I over and said, this new health book is out. Could you read it and tell me the things that are wrong in it? And I read through the whole health book and I had all my little stickums on it. And she goes, whenever I come to these chapters, we are not going to be teaching it. Where did that come from? Beginning to just know them, to befriend them, to love them. They didn't feel that we hated them. They saw that we loved them and we cared for them. And you have the same opportunity to do that today. Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you so much for that opportunity to be involved in this world at this time. And we thank you that we are involved in a bigger kingdom, the kingdom of God.